Good. Well, it's really good to be with you. And yes, I am a Yorkshireman. And but you will have, you know, recognised the sophistication already. So it's really good to be here, though. It really is. We had a good few days in Blackburn. We had some meetings at the Christchurch in Blackburn. But yesterday we were out in the open air, and in the centre of Blackburn. And we had open-air meetings, we had a bookstore, we were giving out gospel leaflets, we were doing door-to-door work. And I think there were about 35 of us all together who came, some just in the afternoon. But it was a really good time. And we've done this in lots of places. Do you know, this is the first place we've done it where it hasn't rained. So there we are, Blackburn, suddenly hit the headlines. The first time we did it, a couple of years ago, a day like this, was in Wigan. And the rain there didn't just come down on us, it fired at us all day. It was like darts hitting us. But anyway, so it's great to be here. If I may, I've just got one or two little notices, and then we'll get a look at the Bible together. Excuse me, coughing. It's the first symptom of... Oh, sorry, it's the first symptom of having a cough. And no, it really is good to be with you. Tomorrow night, if you're interested, at Leyland, at the headquarters of 10 of those, I'm going to be interviewing a man who was the CEO of Hawes Bank. Hawes begins with the letter H. And, but anyway, Hawes Bank is for people who have a minimum of £5 million in their current accounts all the time. So I'm sure one or two of you are well familiar with... There we are. And unfortunately, they wouldn't accept me. I don't know why. But anyway, 7 years ago, this very successful businessman was given 18 months to live with cancer. And he's been through all sorts, you know, as one does. But he's still alive and kicking. And tomorrow night he's going to tell his story. And it's a very remarkable one, because as a teenager he trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Well, it's a great thing to do, but then to be confronted with the fact you're going to die in the next 18 months, how does that impact you? Well, he's very honest. He talks about the fear he has, and he doesn't want to leave his family. And yet, total confidence that he's going to be with the Lord, not because he's good, but because of the Lord Jesus. He's a remarkable man. You'd be very welcome. 7:30, if you come earlier, there are biscuits and... I hope Yorkshire tea and coffee, etc. And if you're from Yorkshire, I would just add the word, it's all free. And you'd all be there. But you're Lancastrians, so you're not bothered about that, are you? So that's the first thing I want to say. Secondly, some of you have brought clothes, already quite a few, for Armenia. Thank you very, very much for doing that. Really appreciate it. And I've put some of the sheets out that will tell you where they're going and how it's being used. Thirdly, if any of you want to emigrate, even just for a day or two or three, to Yorkshire, then over the VE Day weekend, so that's May the 8th, isn't it? So Friday, Saturday, Sunday, in the village of Threshfield, there's a huge mansion, 72 rooms in 30-odd acres of land. And they run Christian camps for children and teenagers all year round there. It's called Netherside Hall. It's in a beautiful, beautiful place, just overlooking the River Wharf and then looking up to Grassington. It really is gorgeous. I think there are 64 teenagers there this weekend. But over the VE Day weekend, they're putting up a marquee, and you're invited to loiter with intent. Yeah, all right, sorry. I keep trying, it never works. Within 10... Market... Never mind. And they're going to be Christian meetings all weekend. And a chap called Craig Dyer, who works for Christianity Explored, is going to bring the Bible teaching. And David Earnshaw, who's a Lancastrian from Blackburn, nevertheless, he's going to be speaking on the life of John Nelson, the man who brought Methodism to Yorkshire. Remarkable, unusual man. But anyway, there are details here, and if you want a day out over the bank holiday weekend, I think you'd enjoy it. And the sun will be shining, I'm sure. But the first time we had it, believe it or not, in May... The tent was covered with snow. You can't believe it, can you? And as the speaker was speaking, you could see his breath. And I thought, dear me. But anyway, it should be good weather, I hope. There you are. So those are all my... Oh, just one other thing. Those of you who know me know that I always love to have some books with me. I don't make any profit from books. And I only sell what I really, really believe in. And you don't have to buy anything. But I brought two that you may not have seen before. One's just a pound... which Oh, honestly, you're clearly not from Yorkshire, are you? I think that's amazing. That's cheaper than a bag of chips. And anyway, it's called Why I Believe. I'll tell you why it's cheap. It's because the author, it's me, sorry. but it's got 9 chapters on why I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Why I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Why I believe the devil's been defeated by God. Why I believe Christians are the children of God. Why I believe Jesus, etc. It goes on 9 chapters like that. And for those of you who sometimes think, oh, you know, how can we believe all the things that we do? I was in Booths in Clitheroe yesterday, and they conned me into buying cheese. Oh, but it was gorgeous, I must say. And I waited till my wife had gone to bed last night, because she doesn't like me having all the cheese I do. And when she'd gone, I just thought, right, I think she's quite asleep now. So I went to the fridge and raided it, and oh, I feasted myself and cheese and biscuits. But anyway, I was in Booths, got talking to 2 people there behind the counter. Lots of questions. Why do you believe what you believe, etc. Well, this really is to give to people like this. And it's only £1, okay? Secondly, hot off the press, it is, don't panic yet, it's supposed to be $16.99, and do you know, I think it's worth every penny. It is a beautiful, beautiful book called Sketches of Faith, and it's got short chapters, about 4 or 5 pages, on famous Christians in history. Let me read one or two. John Wycliffe, he was the first man to translate the Bible into English. Now, where did he come from? Oh, I remember, Yorkshire, that's right, yes. And then William Wilberforce, the man who under God was responsible for the abolition of slavery. Now, where did he come from? Oh, yes, Yorkshire, that's right. And then Hudson Taylor, that great Christian missionary to China. Oh, he came from Yorkshire too. But they're not all Yorkshire people. We've got Americans and Brits, men and women, and one person who's still alive. It's a gorgeous, gorgeous book. Anyway. Don't tell them at Yorkshire, at 10 of those, but I got them for £5. Oh, well, shall we try that one more time? I got them for £5. Ooh, thank you. Yeah. Anyway, there are, if you're interested, I've got some copies over there. They're beautiful books. And it's only about 40 weeks now to Christmas, so you might just consider. Anyway, there we are. I don't know whether you've ever been in an earthquake. My eldest son, for the last 12 years, has lived and worked in New Zealand, and his 3 children were born there. And if any of you have ever been, you'll know you go into a supermarket, and the first thing, in Booths, this is what you should be doing, they have emergency packs. It's the first thing you see in every supermarket, ready for the earthquake. And there are adverts on the radio and the television constantly. When the earthquake happens, this is what you do. Can you imagine living like that all the time with this fear of an earthquake? I was once actually preaching in Derby, of all places, for a weekend. And I was staying in a travel lodge. And I never go to bed or sleep early. It was about 1:30 in the morning. I was still reading. And suddenly everything shook. And I went downstairs to the receptionist and I said, I think there's just been an earthquake. And she quickly went onto Google and said, she said there has. Now, it wasn't exactly violent, but nevertheless, it's the only earthquake I've ever experienced. But Paul and Silas, preaching in Philippi in Greece, were in an area which is well familiar to earthquakes. And I just cannot imagine a terrible earthquake. But they'd been preaching in Philippi. They'd been speaking about the gospel. The first European to ever become a Christian was in Philippi, and it was a lady, a businesswoman, called Lydia. But there was also another person converted. She was a slave girl, and we hear a lot about slavery, don't we, and trafficking, etc. these days. She was a slave girl, but she was involved with the occult, and she'd tell the fortune to people. But as she listened to the preaching of the gospel about Jesus, she trusted Christ. And the demons which were possessing her were cast out. And the slave owners were furious because they'd lost their livelihood. It led to trouble. It led to Paul and Silas being arrested and beaten and thrown in prison. I don't know about your daily newspaper if you get one, but mine yesterday had a picture of a Syrian who'd been trying to get into Greece And it showed just his back and all the scars from the beating that he'd received. And he was blaming the Greek police, but we won't go into all of that. But Paul and Silas, thoroughly beaten and thrown in prison. And as Matthew said, they were singing. Incredible. Would you sing in prison? I think I might moan or grumble or think, this is dreadful. And it wasn't exactly, you know, it wasn't a prison cell with television. This would be dire and dark, and you sort of imagine rats and you've got the idea. And there they are at midnight praising God and singing praise to him when suddenly there's this dramatic earthquake. And the whole place shakes. Now, nothing particularly unusual about that in that part of the world. The unusual thing was that the prisoners who saw the bars break down, the doors open if you want, their chains fall off, the prisoners did not escape. That's the amazing thing. And we have this picture that Sandra read to us of the prison guard coming to Paul and Silas. Why? Well, he knew that if ever a prisoner escaped under his watch, whatever sentence and punishment was coming to them would come to him. And rather than the humiliation of all of that, he draws his sword and he's about to throw himself on the sword when Paul and Silas see what's happening and they shout to him, don't do any harm to yourself. We're all here. And you get this prison guard coming to Paul and Silas. And it's the prison guard who's trembling. It should be the other way around, shouldn't it? But he comes trembling. And clearly, maybe through their singing, but I'm sure they would have spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ as well. He knew enough about the Christian message. And he says to these guys, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, he wasn't talking about getting out of the prison cell. What must I do to be forgiven? What must I do to be a Christian? What must I do to have whatever you've got? And the answer comes back very, very simply. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And what applies to you applies to your household as well. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Just a little thought here. I'm sure you've all seen the Jehovah's Witnesses with their stands. I'm amazed though, they often go to places where nobody else is. They seem to choose those, but we'll leave that for the moment. But sometimes you get them outside railway stations, etc. Now, I'm told by a Jehovah's Witness who became a Christian, they don't want to talk to you. And it's my experience as well, they don't want to talk to you. How do I know that? I always go and talk to them, you see. And I like to go up to them and say, excuse me, can I just ask you a question, please? And one of my questions, they don't want to talk. Apparently, they just want to get you onto their website. Then they feel they can get you. But that's a different issue. But I go up and say, yeah, you know, do you mind me just asking a question? Well, they can't really say no, can they? And one of my questions, I have several, but one of them is, if I was to say to you, what must I do to be saved? What would you say? And they give two or three things. You should do this, you should do that, you should do the other, etc. And if I'm in a mischievous mood, which sometimes I am, I then say, and anything else? And they say, yes, yes, also this and this. And they've got a long list. And then I like to go to them and say, can I just show you something from the Bible? The Apostle Paul was asked that question, what must I do to be saved? And he didn't say any of your things. He just said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we try and discuss, but they don't really want to talk. Now, there's a story. This man believes. He takes these prisoners back to his home, which I'm sure wasn't supposed to be done. He sort of washes the wounds, and that wouldn't have been a very painless experience, would it? But he washes their wounds. And do you know, he does believe. And Paul and Silas baptize him. And his whole family. And I'm sure in your church here, you've seen people baptized where they actually go down under the water and then come up out of the water. And it's as if they're picturing the idea of dying to their old life and then rising in newness of life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's a story. It's a great story. And you'll find it in any children's Bible story book, etc. It's a story of how a person gets right with God. And I love these stories. Yesterday, I said we were in the open air and Colin was there. Where's Colin? I can't see him, but he's hiding. No, that's not you. Oh, he's, oh, right, sorry. Not you. And, We had an open-air meeting, and I invited one... I've got to be careful, haven't I? But a little old lady who was helping us to come to the front of the... And I interviewed her as to how she became a Christian. And she was smaller than me. And she was a lot older than me as well. She was 85. And she'd got a stick. And she really was a little old lady. And she's not here now, is she? No. I'm looking around. Somebody was pointing, that's why. I thought, whoops, be careful. And I was about to say how good-looking she was if she was here now. Anyway, I said, how did you become a Christian? Amazing. So you've got to imagine, little old wrinkly lady. And she said, well, I used to be an entertainer. And she said, I went round from theatre to theatre. And she said, but I wanted to be confirmed in the Church of England. So I went to different confirmation classes. And at one of them, they explained how Jesus had died so that we could be forgiven. And it was there that I asked Jesus Christ to become my Lord and Saviour. And I thought, isn't that amazing? And I said, and you know, you say you're an entertainer. What did you do? And she said, well, I was a singer and a dancer. And I thought, oh, wow, ages. Anyway, we won't go into that, but how it changed her. You know. But I love these stories as to how people have become Christians. And here's the story of this Philippian jailer. He's come to trust Jesus Christ. But I just want to talk about three sort of wrong things that there are in this passage. The first one is, it was wrong of the Romans and probably the prison guard and those who beat Paul and Silas. It was wrong for them to think that prison would silence them. Because once a person has got a relationship with God, once a person has asked Jesus to come and live in their lives, nothing can silence them. They have to speak. They want to speak. They want to tell others, you know. There's always been something in me, if I find a good bargain, you know. Have you been to Booths at the moment? They've got a particular cheese reduced. I tell everybody, you see. I just like that. Hey, but what about having the Lord Jesus? Living in your life by his Spirit. Forgiving your sin. Guiding you, leading you, blessing you. Don't you want to share it? Of course you do. We have, as Matthew has said, we have something to sing about. We something to rejoice in. In fact, the Bible talks about those who are in relationship with God having a new song in their mouth. Well, at the moment, you know, Italy is high up in the news, isn't it? A man called Algirius, was martyred in 1557 in Italy. Why? He'd come to trust Christ, and he was trusting that Jesus and his death and resurrection, that alone could save him. And the Roman Catholic Church did not want that. And they placed him in the cell, and eventually he was executed for his simple faith in Jesus. Listen to what he wrote from his prison cell in Italy nearly 500 years ago. Who would have thought that in this dungeon I should find a paradise so pleasant? In a place of sorrow and death, I have found tranquility, hope, and life. Where others weep, I rejoice. Now, it's very hard for us to understand because we're in a very comfortable and, yes, warm situation. To be in prison, to know you're about to be executed, and yet find tranquility, hope, and life. Those Romans thought that they could silence Paul and Silas, but no way. Once a person has Christ, there's something deep within that cannot keep them quiet, whatever goes on in life. Secondly, there's a mistake here because the prison guard suddenly felt there's no point to life. You know, the prisoners will have escaped. There's been this earthquake. I can't face the future. Let me draw myself. And yet, you know, sometimes in life we feel, oh, I just want to give up. I've had enough. You listen to the news, and at the moment, of course, it's all the coronavirus, and we understand why, but it's depressing, isn't it? And it can get on top of you, and then things happen at home with the family and the situation. Maybe. Have you noticed that All the bills always come in the same week. There's a conspiracy, I'm sure, with bills, that they always come on, you know, through the letterbox. Now, I said to my postman the other day, I hope this isn't another one from the Inland Revenue. And he sort of smiled. They never want to give me any money, but they, anyway, we'll leave that. But this prison guard, he lived by orders. He was told to do what he had to do, and if it didn't work, then he was really in trouble. But actually, he was guarding two men who were living not by orders, but by love. They'd experienced the love of God, and they had a love for God. And that sort of overrode all their circumstances and natural feelings. I can't believe it. And you look at me and think, Roger, that can't be true. You're too young. But I have 10 grandchildren. I don't know what happened there. But anyway. And you know, I pray for them every day. 9 boys and 1 girl. Where did she come from? But anyway. And I pray for them every day. And one of the things I pray is that the Lord will just protect them in their emotions. We all know of sad, sad situations, don't we, where teenagers think there's no point. But it's never true there's no point. Because God is always God. Whatever is happening round about us, and no matter how frail a body can become and how sick a body can become, God promises his presence with us. Colin, I don't know whether you noticed, but yesterday morning there was a guy who joined us called Mike Gilbert. He's a retired headmaster, but he was only there in the morning and then he had to go back in the afternoon. His wife, I don't know how old she is, let's say 60, okay, but she might be 61. And just a lovely, lovely Christian lady. But last May, she began coughing a lot. And my daughter used to work with her and said to her, Jane, are you all right? She said, yeah, I'm okay. But the next day, she had a pain across here, so she went to the doctor, and they found her whole body just riddled with cancer. And she was told that she wouldn't see Christmas. Well, she is still alive, but I think she's probably in the last week or so of her life. Meet her, as I did last Sunday at church. She's radiant. Her body absolutely, you know, causing her so much pain and so much sickness. And yet radiant, because she said, I'm just looking forward to being with the Lord in heaven. And isn't this incredible? There's never a situation where God is not able and willing and desiring to come in and take over. And we can prove God in whatever situation we find ourselves. Times of joy, times of difficulty. This man had got it wrong. And then there's a third mistake. He thought salvation, really, whenever you read about salvation in the Bible, it means forgiveness. But salvation was by what we do. But that's wrong. And I think if you went onto the square of Great Harwood and said to an ordinary sort of person walking by, what's Christianity all about? They'd say something like, well, it's about doing good. You try your best. You go to church. You help old ladies across the road. This type of thing. But that is not the gospel, the good news message at all. Christianity is not about what we do. It's about whom we believe. And that is very, very different. Because you see, all of us sin, don't we? And if I commit 1,000 sins, does 1,000 good deeds outweigh 1,000 sins? No. You know, if I'm caught for speeding, and oh dear. Now the last time I was caught for speeding was about 7 years ago, fortunately, but it was 10 days after I'd been on a speed awareness course, which was really upsetting. But there we are. But you know, if I was caught for speeding and then turned to the police and said, look, I promise I won't speed anymore, it's not gonna make any difference. Somehow the wrong I've done has got to be dealt with. And nothing I can do can eradicate, can wipe out all my wrong. But God himself has done something. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. God came into our world with the express purpose of going to a cross. And all the horror of that. But when he was on the cross, our sin, yours and mine, our wrong, our rebellion, the sin that would keep us out of heaven, the sin that would condemn us to hell, the sin that cuts us off from God, that sin, our wrong thinking, speaking, doing, that was laid on Jesus, and he paid for it. And out of love, he died for us that we might be forgiven. It's not what I do. It's believing in what God has done. And I said on, I think it was Friday night at Christchurch, I said, my dear mother-in-law, who's died now, she had dementia, but every so often she'd come back and you'd have a few minutes of really intelligent conversation, then it'd slip away again. And on one of these moments, I was talking to her about these things, and she just said, "But Roger, it's too easy." And I said, "Yes, but it's easy for us because all the hard work has been done by Jesus." Threshfield, where Yorkshire Camps is a big old bridge that goes across the River Wharfe to Grassington. Do you know, you can walk across there, you can drive across it, it's a doddle. It's so easy for us to cross the bridge. Why? Because years ago, somebody thought and planned and designed. They worked hard. Somebody dug deep into the ground to make the foundations for the pillars. Somebody built the bridge. All the hard work has been done by somebody else, and we just enjoy the benefit of it. God has done all the work by Jesus coming to the world and dying and then rising from the dead, and we just trust in him. So it's not what we do, it's whom we believe. It's not what we do, it's what God has done. It's not what we do, but it's whom we know. Because the moment we ask the Lord Jesus to forgive us and live within us, then he washes away our sin and he comes to become our Lord and our friend and our guide and our Saviour. And he takes us through life and one day, yes, through death and into eternity. But three things quickly this prison guard didn't get wrong. First, he believed. Secondly, he obeyed. And thirdly, he was baptized. He believed. Says, "What must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And he did. I don't know whether he prayed with Paul or whether he called out to the Lord. I don't know. But he believed. He asked Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. And he obeyed. Yeah, he cared for these Christians who, yeah, he was probably injured. He'd beaten, etc. But then he was baptized. Being baptized doesn't make a person a Christian. Sometimes, I haven't got one here, but I wear a badge. It's just to say I belong to a particular group, etc. And that badge doesn't make me somebody who belongs. The badge is evidence that I do belong. And when a person's baptized, it's not saying, "Oh, this is how I was converted." No, no, no. We become a Christian, and then to show that we want to obey, yeah, Christians have this sort of outward sign of what's happened inwardly, a badge of discipleship. They obeyed. So I suppose I really want to ask you, I don't know all of you, I know some of you, and you can always know if I know you, because I'll insult you. If I don't know you, I'll be nice to you. But no, that's my humour, so it gets me into all sorts of bother. But I want to ask you, whether I know you or not, I want to ask you, have you come to that moment where you have believed, a very definite act of commitment, a definite act of trust? Years ago, I stood at the front of a church, facing this way, and a young lady stood next to me, and there was a minister here, and he asked me various questions. He said, I don't remember what, but I had to say things like, "I do," and "I will," and "Okay, if you insist." And I said these words, you know, and they were a very definite act of God. And the young lady standing next to me, she said similar words. And, do you know, it has changed us completely. I've got an empty wallet to prove that. And she lives a life of luxury and ease. All because I said those words. It's amazing. But it was a very, very definite act of commitment to this young lady and mutually to me as well. And we began our married lives. And, you know, a person becomes a Christian when they, as it were, come to the Lord and say, "Yes, I do believe Jesus died for me. And I do want him to become my Lord and my Saviour And I do want him to live within me and take me through life's journey. And yes, one day, we know, through death, and then not to hell, but to heaven. Do you know, the Bible teaches heaven is not a reward. Heaven is a gift which Jesus purchased and he offers to us, and we can receive it.